Yes. Oh, we have an annual business meeting in 2 weeks. All that entails is Melba giving the, I'll give a report on the past year, and then Melba will present the budget for the coming year. And maybe we'll do a vote on it. Do we even vote on it? The deacon board has approved it, so just be aware that that'll be coming up right after the service in 2 weeks. And short and sweet, we like you to participate, ask questions. Without Russ Bruner here, our 94-year-old Russ, there probably won't be any questions. Russ had that designation of always being the one that asks questions. Anybody else with an announcement? Fellowship dinner tonight, don't even say another word. It's been announced. All right. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. How do I forgive someone? It is a question that we're all faced with. The Spanish have a story about a father and a son who had become estranged. The son left home and the father set out to find him. He searched for many months with no success, and finally, in desperation, the father took out a newspaper ad that read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On that Saturday at noon, 800 men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. In a fallen world, forgiveness is essential to maintain close relationships. We all need to receive forgiveness. We all need to grant forgiveness, because we all sin and we all have been sinned against. But asking for and granting forgiveness are not easy tasks. It's not an easy subject to understand, as seen by the fact that many different writers say conflicting things about forgiveness. It's not an easy subject to practice, especially on the emotional level, because we get mad, we get bitter. And then what did our sermon last week say? Anger, wrath, making a public scene, clamor, slandering that person, and then an inner hatred of heart, malice. Emotionally, we've got to get the emotions under control and forgive. The deeper we have been hurt, the more difficult it is to truly forgive. Some of us were abused emotionally, physically, sexually, as children. Some have children who were abused by a spouse or by a family member or a coach or a babysitter. You wouldn't believe the stories that I hear as a pastor over the years of the abuse that happens in our Christian homes and in our Christian churches. Some of us, as children, were abused. Some of us have been betrayed by an unfaithful spouse whom you loved and you cared for deeply. These kinds of wrongs are not easy to forgive. But if you're a Christian, seeking and granting forgiveness is not optional. Jesus said, if you do not forgive others, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Scholars are divided over whether that refers to being under God's eternal judgment or if it's just affecting your relationship with the Father as His child. I hope and I believe that it's the second of those. But either way, we don't want to miss out on the Father's forgiveness. Jesus said that forgiving others is so important that if you're worshiping and you remember that your brother has something against you, you should first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back to worship God. Personally, I praise God that I didn't have brothers. I have three sisters. So this must not apply to me, right? Oh, wrong. Oh, it's vital to understand and practice forgiveness. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure that her students that she had made the point with her students. She said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" Well, there was silence for a few moments, and then little Timmy raised his hand and said, "You gotta sin." In the context of Ephesians 4, Paul is showing specific ways that we are to put on the new person in Christ. In verse 24, he said, "Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Last Sunday, we saw how we are to put away bitterness. If you don't deal with bitterness, it becomes wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. In verse 32, "Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Let's start with the word be. Be, ginomai in the Greek. It means to bring into existence or to become. We are to bring kindness into existence. Expositor's Greek Testament says that the idea of the verb to be is that they had to abandon one mental condition and make their way, beginning there and then, in the opposite direction. The present imperative is a command. It calls for this to now be their new lifestyle. Keep on becoming kind. It's in the middle voice that calls for us to initiate the action and participate in the results or the effect of the action. The idea is to keep on becoming. There is no arrival at kindness for the Christian. We are to continually becoming kind. Phillips puts it this way, "Be becoming kind. We might not be able to achieve the kind of total revolution of inner disposition demanded by the Holy Spirit all at once. God is reasonable. He knows our nature. He makes allowance for us to learn and to practice, even though we already have the indwelling Holy Spirit to provide the energizing power needed for change. But God does demand that here and now, right away, we start putting away the old nature and be putting on the new." What do we put on? He says, put on kindness. Kindness. Well, it just simply in the Greek means act kindly. It has a basic meaning of describing that which is useful, suitable, excellent, and serviceable. Kind as opposed to harsh, hard, bitter, sharp, or caustic. Kindness is a quality shown in the way we speak and we act. It is more volitional. It's an act of the will, not necessarily emotional. Kindness has learned the secret of looking outward all the time and not inwards. Paul tells us to forgive others as God forgave us. I've told you the story of driving when Liberty University was where I was working and my wife was dean of women, and I would drive her to school every day, drop her off. And one day as we were driving along, we'd always pray on our way to work, and I just reached over and I grabbed her knee and squeezed it, as most husbands would do to your wife, showing some affection. And she let out a little scream. And I've told this story before, but the next day, Hope wore a skirt, and she just said, "Look at my knee." And she pulled her skirt up, and there are five little bruises around her knee. Ah, I didn't mean to bruise her. I said, Hope, would you forgive me? And she said, No. I'll think about it. Talk to me tomorrow. And then we laughed about it and everything was good, but I asked forgiveness. She granted it. It's part of maintaining a relationship for all of us. Lehman Strauss says, kindness should characterize believers and their relationships with one another. Kindness is that gentle, gracious, easy to be entreated manner that permits others to be at ease in our presence. The word kind comes from such words as kin and kindred, so that to deal kindly with others is to deal with them as our own kin. And after all, believers are kin. We are believers with one another. My three sisters behaved perfectly while I was in high school with them. I was a senior, Marilyn was a junior, Bonnie was a sophomore, and Diane was a freshman. They hated me. They couldn't even get a date without coming through brother to make sure who the guy was that was gonna. And then I went to college, and boy, did Hades break loose in our family with those three precious sisters. Showing kindness to those that were closest to. There were times that I had a little word with those sisters over the years, and they came to appreciate it. Kindness and tenderheartedness go together. They express a warm sympathy and love for all mankind, both the righteous and evildoers. Jesus said, love your enemies. I fear that sometimes, Lehman Strauss writes, I fear that sometimes we are not very pitiful and compassionate toward others. Kindness and compassion find expression in forgiveness. Well, be kind, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted comes from the Greek word for bowels, intestines. Oh, it means you don't give other people a bellyache. You're tender-hearted. Literally means having strong, healthy bowels. The inward organs were considered the seat of emotion and intention. The word then came to mean compassionate, easily or quickly moved to love or pity or sorrow. It describes one having tender feelings for someone else. We had a president at one time in our country who was a Christian and who was kind. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Despite his busy schedule during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln often visited the hospitals to cheer the wounded. On one occasion, he saw a young man who was near death, and he said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And the young man said, "Please write a letter to my mother." Unrecognized by the soldier, the chief executive sat down and wrote as the youth dictated what to say. The letter read, "My dearest mother, I was badly hurt while doing my duty, and I won't recover. Don't sorrow too much for me. May God bless you and Father. Kiss Mary and John for me." The young man was too weak to go on, so Lincoln signed the letter for him and then added this postscript, "Written for your son by Abraham Lincoln." Asked to see the note, the soldier was astonished to discover who had shown him such kindness. He said, "Are you really our president?" he asked. "Yes," was the quiet answer. "Now, is there anything else I can do for you?" The young man feebly replied, "Will you please hold my hand? I think it would help to see me through to the end." President Lincoln granted his request, offering kind words of encouragement until death came with the morning. Be kind, tender-hearted. Oh, we're probably doing pretty good in the sermon so far, aren't we? But the next is forgiving. In the Greek, it literally is given as an act of grace. That's what the word forgiving means in the Greek. It means literally to give freely and unconditionally, or to bestow as a gift of grace, or to pay a debt, and hence to forgive. What are the last four letters of forgive? What are they? Give. Give. Give to others. Charizomai means to extend grace, to show kindness, to bestow favor. The concept came to include both gracious actions and agreeable human qualities. It's present tense. It calls for this to be the believer's continual practice, forgiving instantly. When somebody wrongs you, when you affectionately squeeze your wife's knee and bruise her, ask forgiveness. Don't say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry means you're feeling emotionally guilty. No, forgive me allows them to respond back to you with a yes or no answer. The present tense calls for it to be continual. The middle voice, which pictures believers as those who are to initiate the action of forgiving and then participate in the results of forgiveness. We are to free ourselves from the prison and the poison of bitterness and unforgiveness. Wiersbe writes, here Paul puts his finger on the basic cause of a bitter attitude. We cannot forgive people. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground. We saw that in verse 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4. Don't give the devil a base of opportunity, a base of operation in your life. Don't let him dig a tunnel underneath your house and wreak havoc. Don't. Wiersbe says, before long, that bitter spirit becomes the Christian's battleground. While forgiveness may entail just one act on our part, often forgiveness is a process as the painful thoughts and feelings recur, and we find ourselves needing to repeat this divinely enabled forgiveness. How many times? Do y'all remember Jack Hester? Jack Hester was a Marine. He was one of those, you know, the Iwo Jima flag raising. Jack was there. He was at the bottom of the hill guarding the guys that were raising the flag at Iwo Jima. Jack made 500 birdhouses as a member of our church. How many of you have a birdhouse that he made? Several of us, five or six. I've got the number 500th in my office. It's a double deck birdhouse. And on that birdhouse is X7. And I said to Jack one time, he gave it to Hope, by the way. I've got a picture of them together. And just delightful. They had cancer at the same time. They passed away just days from each other. But I asked Jack, I said, what's the X7 for? he laughed at the preacher. 70 times 7. How many times should we forgive? Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall my brother, I'm assuming he meant Andrew, how many times should my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to 7 times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So many times that you can't even remember or count them. Forgive him. Forgive him as an act of the will instantly. Jesus addressed his disciples in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, implying a type of forgiveness which is only possible supernaturally. And he classified this parable as relating to the kingdom of heaven. In this parable, there is an unforgiving steward. Verse 23, I'm just going to read it to you. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents is 200,000 years of labor. It's 60 million working days. In today's economy, it'd be about $3.5 billion. In other words, Jesus is saying this slave could never pay it back. But since he did not have the means to pay, verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the master of that slave felt compassion, and in kindness, he released him and forgave him the debt. He didn't owe any more. Done. Verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him by the throat and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. He owed him just 100 denarii, 100 days' wages, maybe $5,000 or $6,000 compared to $3.5 billion. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling. He went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Now remember, Jesus is talking to Peter. Then summoning the forgiven servant, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. Jesus wasn't finished. He looked at his disciples, Peter. He said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. In this parable, our Lord concluded that the unforgiving person is the one who shows no mercy and who will be turned over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. Note the time word, until. Until can be a few minutes. It could be a few days. It could be months. It could be years. It could be a lifetime. How often we hear stories of unresolved relationships lasting a lifetime, only to be dealt with or not dealt with on one's deathbed. How many Pacos are there here today wishing forgiveness from their fathers? How many are here needing to freely give forgiveness to someone who has hurt you? Matthew Henry has said it this way, parables are of use not only for the pressing of Christian duties, for they make and leave an impression. The parable is a comment upon the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Those and only those may expect to be forgiven by God who forgive their brothers, their sisters, their parents, their pastors. Forgiveness often seems impossible. Corrie ten Boom is the author of The Hiding Place. Many of us have read it. She was taken captive and spent time in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. While in prison, Corey saw incredible abuse, so inhumane that it drove the prisoners to incredible depths, including intentionally allowing lice to breed on their bodies, because the more lice they had, the less likely it would be that their guards would molest them. Corey even witnessed the death of her own dear sister. After the war, God sent Corrie Ten Boom on a mission of mercy throughout Europe, or throughout the world, to give a message of forgiveness over bitterness. She would motivate her audiences by sharing some of the atrocities she had experienced, implying that if she could forgive such horrors, so could her listeners. One night while speaking, she immediately recognized the man who came walking down the aisle as a particularly cruel guard in one of the concentration camps. The man did not recognize her, however. As he approached Corey, he said this, "Fräulein, you don't know me, but I was a guard in one of those camps. After the war, God saved me. I wish I could go back and undo those years. I can't. But I've just been prompted by God to come tonight and ask you, will you forgive me?" He extended his hand to her. Can you imagine the horrible thoughts and memories that raced through her mind as she recognized his face? And then even worse, heard his incredible plea for forgiveness. How could she? Corey said her arms froze at her side. She was literally unable to move. The flashbacks in her mind, replaying the atrocities, the death of her precious sister, the abuse. And then God's Spirit said to her, "Corey, what have you been telling everyone else to do? As an act of your will you choose to forgive?" Corey went on to explain what happened next. She said, "I reached out my hand, I put it in his, and I said, you're forgiven." She later reported that at that moment, it was like a dam burst loose. All the bitterness, the resentment, all of that memory, God set her free from that. In your bulletin, I put this quote, "Forgiveness is the willingness to pay for the consequences of the failures of others. It does not change the person who has caused the hurt, but it changes us, freeing us from bitterness and from its influences." What does it mean to ask forgiveness or to forgive someone? Can I preach on this again next week? Will you give me that? Next week, let me just continue this. There's so much confusion among Christians as to the nature of forgiveness. Next week, I want to list 5 myths about forgiveness. There's so much foolishness out there. If I forgive someone, shouldn't I forget it? No. Can't do it. 70 times 7. 5 myths. We'll cover those next week. And next week I want to list also 5 steps to getting free and what forgiveness really means to us. Let's bow together in prayer. Forgiveness is the willingness to pay for the consequences of the failures of others. It does not change the person who has caused the hurt. It changes us, freeing us from bitterness and its influences. Heavenly Father, as you have brought people to our minds this morning, may we give forgiveness. May we bestow forgiveness upon those people, those circumstances, the evil, the naughtiness, the sin that has hurt us. Father, deliver us from evil. deliver us from that promise that our Father will hold us guilty, that he will bring torment upon us if we don't forgive from the heart. Father, we want to be a free people. We want to be delivered from evil. Help us this coming week. As people come to our mind, may we just simply forgive. Grant forgiveness to them. Shake their hand, even figuratively. Just bestow forgiveness upon them. May we be freed from bitterness. Have mercy, Father. Today, if there's anyone who has not personally placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, may today be that day that they just reach out to him, acknowledge that they are sinners, that they cannot save themselves, that they need forgiveness, they need his cleansing. Father, we thank you that to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.